Today's reading is taken from Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 25, the creation of man and woman. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds and to the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is the word of the Lord.
Danielle, thank you for reading. Let me say hello again. My name is John. Great to have you with us. Do you turn and keep that open in your Bibles. Genesis 2. It's on page 2. Hopefully not too difficult to find. Although it's not. You've got a few pages to get through before you get there. Let's pray as we come to look at God's word. Father, we ask that you would indeed be our vision, that you'd be our path, that your spirit would be our guide. In Jesus' name, amen. Disney, in case it has passed you by, have remade The Little Mermaid. I don't know if you saw the original. My favourite scene is when Ariel, with her fishy friend Flounder, she's admiring her secret collection of human memorabilia. She's got gadgets and gizmos aplenty. She's got oozits and watsits galore. You want thingy-bobs? She's got 20. It's a collection that inspires what is arguably one of the greatest triumphs in musical history. The centrepiece of her collection is special. It is very, very unusual. A dinglehopper. She finds it in a sunken ship deep down underwater, but she has no idea what it is or what it is for. And when she shows it to her friend Scuttle, the bird, it fills him with awe and wonder. He tells her, "You use them to get an aesthetically pleasing configuration of hair that humans go nuts over. It is, of course, a fork. Ariel uses it to comb her hair. We tend to use them to eat with. But we want to know what things are for, don't we? We're thinking of something far more profound this morning. We're thinking about what you and I are here for. What on earth are we on this earth for? It can feel like we need to search deep down into the depths to find that answer sometimes. But as we sung, if we want to know who we are, we listen to God. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He tells us what's true. And so we look to him to tell us who we are and what we're here for. Over the last 2 weeks in Genesis, we have seen that we live in God's world. We are all made in God's image. We are crowned with dignity and with authority. We're made in the image and the likeness of God. We're made for relationship. We're made to rule. We are made to rest. We're made for life with him. And this week, God tells us that we have a purpose. We are made to know him. We're made to worship him. We are made to sing his praises. Life is all about him. You and I exist to know him. We are made to know God. As we've seen, God is the uncreated creator of everything. Chapter 1, God is the one who speaks and light shines. Mountains are raised, stars blaze in the sky. God made everything. He rules over everything. He rules over you and me. And in chapter 2, the clock winds back. It's like a VAR replay. That slow motion return, a rerun of the sixth day, but with a different camera angle. Because as much as chapter 1 is about the bigness and the supremacy and the majesty of the God who speaks and makes everything, chapter 2, we see the closeness of God. Here God is a potter. He forms man out of dust. He forms the animals out of the ground. Verse 19. He takes dust from the ground. He sculpts it like a potter makes a bowl. With the clay spinning on the potter's wheel, God forms man. Verse 7. He breathes life into his nostrils. He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And he becomes a living creature. This is not mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. This is suscitation. It is up close. It is personal. It is relational. It's an act of will. This is no accident. Chapter 2, verse 4, right at the beginning of our reading. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So far, God has just been God. He's been cosmic, majestic. Here he is, the Lord God, the covenant name, the one who enters into relationship with people. One who dwells in a high and holy place is the one who enters into human history, who stoops to wash his disciples' feet, who gives up his life on the cross so that you and I might know him. You are made to know God. If you're with us this morning because you're searching for something, that is because you are made to know God. Life only finds meaning when we find our life in him. You are made to know God. As we read on through chapter 2, we see more of what that means. Firstly, in our work. We know work is important. The bulk of our lives are given over to it. Our education, in many ways, is all about work, what you will do. As I've taken a couple of German courses, one of the first things that you were taught is to say what job you do. A teacher, a lawyer, a waiter. Funnily enough, there is no minister of the Word of God that tends to come up in those courses. We are made to know God as we work. And as this replay begins, we find ourselves back in this primordial mix. Verse 6, there's a mist rising up from the ground. Verse 5, there's no bush of the field, there's no small plant that has sprung up yet. Two reasons why. First of all, the Lord God has not caused it to rain. We have learned, we have not learned that plants need water to survive in our house. Plants just don't survive in our house. Our garden looks amazing because we have two very dedicated neighbours who love their garden and they water it each night. Plants need rain to grow. God hadn't sent rain. And so there is no plant because creation is utterly dependent upon its creator. The other reason there is no vegetation is at the end of verse 5. There was no man to work the ground. See, as with chapter 1, there is a void that needs filling. Well, there is a kingdom that has been made that needs ruling. That is what God's work in creation is. That is the context into which the first humans are made. We are made to know God in the work that he has given us to do. Made in his image, after his likeness, to fill and subdue, to rule. Fortunately, I was not the first gardener, and plants do spring up. They are pleasant to look at, they're good for food, but they only come in verse 9 after the man has been put in the garden, after the man is formed. Isn't that contrary to what much of our world would say today? The flourishing of the earth is tied up with human work. The world would not be better off without mankind, without humanity. We are not parasites sucking the earth dry. That was not why we were created. We were created because the world needs humanity, needs it to flourish. We've just done a terrible job of it. And as we'll see next week, because of the fall, because of human sin. Verse 15, the Lord God takes the man, he puts him to work in the Garden of Eden, to work and to keep it. People are created to work. The man is to finish the work that God had started. To work after our Maker's pattern, to order and to fill, to lovingly care as we rule. Humanity is formed to work. I wonder what you think about work. Maybe you're retired and it's a distant memory now. Maybe you just want to get through the daily grind and live for the weekend. Maybe you've never had a job that you were paid for. Maybe you raise kids and you look after things at home. Maybe work has been robbed from you. A couple of brief comments. Whatever your relationship with work is today, it was created as a good thing. Hard to believe sometimes, isn't it? Work is dignified. It was meant to be a gift for us to enjoy, not a burden to endure. But the fall changed everything. Work is cursed. It doesn't satisfy. Things go wrong. Sometimes the rain doesn't fall. Sometimes the latest update wipes your hard drive. Sometimes we sin. But at its heart, work is good. We were made to work. Second comment, we don't get our value from our work. You are precious not because of the role that you play in society or that you hope to play one day. You are precious because you are made in God's image. Not because of the letters that might come after your name or that could have come after your name. Not because of the achievements on your CV, your Lebenslauf, that are or aren't there. Not because of the salary that we earn, or that we don't earn, or that we wished we'd earned. We don't get our value from our work. Finally and briefly, God is not there for your work. Your work is there for God. The prosperity gospel gets this so wrong, doesn't it? Upside down. God is not a genie who is there to grant you success in your work, to give you the job that you want or the money in your bank account. God made us to serve him and to know him in our work. Because whilst Genesis does teach us about work, this work is actually more about worship. We think the man is a gardener, but actually he's really a priest. The garden that he is put in, the garden that the Lord plants, is a temple. The tabernacle and the temple that come later in the Old Testament are modelled after this sanctuary. Verse 9, the tree of life is in the midst of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil are there. In Exodus 37, as God tells his people what is to be in the temple, in the tabernacle, he says there's going to be a golden lampstand, a menorah. The lampstand that has a stem, that has branches and calyxes and flowers at the end that are meant to look like almond blossoms. There's a tree in the temple. Verse 12, we read about onyx and gold, precious stones that are used in priestly garments that Aaron is to wear. We're told that Eden is in the east. It's significant, the door in the tabernacle was on the east side. God is present in the garden. He walked with the man and the woman in the garden. God's presence is in the tabernacle. And then there's the task that Adam is given. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. To serve and to guard. Every other time that these two words are put together in the first five books of the Bible, it is to do with priestly work, priestly ministry. Now, the whole purpose of creation is to know God and to be with him. So it is no surprise that Eden is described as a temple, or that the temple is described like Eden. The man works as a priest. Notice he's not told to irrigate. There are no instructions on propagation, on how seeds work. God does all that, doesn't he? He is the one who makes the trees grow, the garden grow. The only thing that is spelled out for Adam, for the man to do, is to keep a commandment. Verse 16, when God speaks, creation listens. Read with me. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." First and foremost, Adam is a priest. He serves. He has a command to obey and to pass on. He is a minister of God's word. He is to work and to keep, to serve and to guard. To keep the commandment that God gave. to guard against evil. In the next chapter, we see Adam failing utterly in all of this. And so he dies. Because you take God out of the equation, humanity loses its purpose. You turn your back on the Creator, and we have no way to live. All of life is worship. We are made to work, but ultimately work is worship. It is serving God. So whatever your task today or this week, it is about serving God. You are never more human than when you are on your knees praying, or opening his word, or singing his praises, telling people about the wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus. This is the work that will last. You're made to know God as you worship through your work. Finally, we are made to know God together. Genesis 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." It's not good to be alone. Yes, we are made for a relationship. But this is about knowing God. It is about work and about worship. The command that they are given is to fill the earth with images of God so the whole world would be filled with the glory of God. That is something that the man cannot do on his own. He is insufficient. This verse has been so abused, it is easy to misread what it says, isn't it? It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So our culture says that you are not really living unless you are in a relationship. We've said that in our churches over the years. Maybe you've asked, or maybe you have been asked, so when are you getting married? And so often Genesis 2 verse 18 is used to back this up. It is not good for man to be alone, but this verse isn't about his loneliness. If it was, God would have said something like, "It is not good for the man to be alone, so I'll make a companion for him. A wife or a partner for him." He doesn't say that, does he? Verse 18, what does God say? "I will make him a helper fit for him." This is about the task that God has given to humanity, a task that is just too big for Adam to fulfill on his own. Working and keeping the garden, serving God, Adam cannot do it on his own. That's partly why God brings all the animals to him, to show the man that he needs someone like him. We read the conclusion in verse 20, "There was not for Adam found a helper fit for him." He needs someone special. He needs someone who is made in God's image. It's important that we grasp this. If you are married, your spouse is not there primarily to meet your needs. Your marriage is about working and worshipping the Lord. If you are single, you are not half a person. Remember, Jesus was single. Having a partner doesn't complete you. Don't buy Hollywood's lie. Having an active sex life doesn't make you more human. You are already whole because you are made in God's image. You are created with a purpose. Whether you are single or whether you are married, life is about work. It is about serving the God who made you. Your marriage is about worship. Your singleness is about worship. God makes a helper for Adam. This is the second place that we get into a muddle with creation, with the creation of the woman. She's a helper. People have taken this to mean that she's inferior. And so we have patriarchy, we have repression of women, we have domestic abuse. That cannot be what the word means, because the word helper is used most often of God. It's used 21 times, 15 times it is used of God. God is my helper. The other 6 times it is used of a mighty army that come to the rescue. It speaks of her essential contribution and not her inadequacy. We know the woman is equal to man. They are both made in God's image, chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 2, verse 23, they are made of the same stuff. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. In fact, Genesis 2 has such a high view of this woman. She is the climax of the chapter. This great crescendo as Adam bursts into song. She is, if you will, the pinnacle of the pinnacle of creation. The glory of the glory of God. There was an old commentator in England called Matthew Henry, and he says, the woman is not made, say, in speaking of her being taken out, being formed from a rib. The woman is not made out of his head to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be beloved. Both are made to work in God's world. Both are made to worship. Men and women are similar in so many ways, from comedy to food, musical preferences to our experiences of emotion. But we are also different. The woman is described as being fit for him in our translation. If you look down to the footnote, it says corresponding to. It literally means like, opposite. She is the same, she is equal, but she is different. As we read, the man has a different role to play to the woman. The man is created first. The Lord God gives the commandment to the man before the woman is formed. The man begins the task of ruling and subduing before the woman is created, as he works the ground and as he names the animals. Later, the man is the one who names his wife, in chapter 3. There's an order that the New Testament suggests carries on. There are lots of disagreements over all of this. It is one that we are free, within reason, to disagree on. But I do think it has repercussions for marriages and for church life. And this is not saying domination, but is a headship that is modelled after our Creator. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul says, the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. The head of Christ is God. Authority does not mean inequality, but it flows from the nature of God, and that should make us tremble as we seek to reflect his good and his loving and his faithful character. Our culture is deeply confused over what it is that makes us men and women. And that is not surprising, as we don't know what it means to be human. We've taken God out of the equation. We've lost that truth that we're made in God's image to worship him. We hear sometimes that people feel that they are in the wrong body. Life is incredibly complicated, but God made us, He made you, the man or the woman that you are. He gave you the body that he gave you. It wasn't an accident. Wasn't a mistake. Your body doesn't stop you from being true to who you are. Or being true to yourself. That is a lie that our culture tells us. Please hear this with the gentleness with which it is intended. A friend who was going through a really hard time, a tragic time, found himself questioning God. And he asked himself this question: will you let God disagree with you? It is a question that we should be asking whenever we come to God's word. Will you let God disagree with you? God is the potter, we see in Genesis 2. In Isaiah 45, God says, does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles? If God is the uncreated creator of all, if God truly is loving, if God is good, if God knows you better than you can possibly know yourself, if God is for you and not against you, if God is always kind, if God never lies, then we've got to listen to what he says. This is not trying to ruin your life. This is trying to show you what it means to be truly human. Because being human is about knowing God. He knows us inside out. Jesus makes us belong when we feel like we don't fit. We are made to know God together. Genesis 2, verse 24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his one wife, to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God made us men and women. He made us radically different, but equal. In marriage, it shows that difference between Jesus and the church. A costly, devoted, selfless sacrifice and submission. Jesus does both of those things. He also made us so that men and women's bodies could fit together. That is why sex belongs in marriage. Now, we have got to teach our children this, because they won't hear it from anywhere else. Our culture is only just beginning to realise how messed up its thinking is on all of this with the hashtag MeToo movements and various things. Maybe this is something that you have been damaged by. Jesus came to restore, to bring life and healing and restoration. I was reading a newspaper article a little while ago, which had a research article, an academic research article from a secular institution that says the Bible is right on this. Having more sexual partners does not make you more satisfied. In fact, it shows the opposite. It says the optimal number of partners in a year that makes people most happy is one. And the life-giving closeness of sex is a picture of just how close the bond is between Jesus and his church. It is a metaphor of loving commitment to one another. Marriage is only between a man and a woman because it is about Jesus and the church. And it involves starting a new family unit. A man shall leave his father and his mother. You leave your parental home, you start a new home. And the couple hold fast to each other. They become one flesh, not for one night, but for life. It is meant to be a lifelong commitment between one man and one woman, where there is no shame. That's how it ends, isn't it? They are both naked, they are not ashamed. Can you imagine a relationship with no secrets? That is the ideal. That is no longer the world in which we live. Now, this is partly why divorce is so tragic, because it undoes what God has joined together. But Jesus came for the broken, for those who have messed up, for those who know they need forgiving and healing. Marriage is all about Jesus and the church. He doesn't look at us and think, you're a good person, I love you. He sees the hurts that we've caused. He knows our hearts, and he lays down his life for us. And marriage is about, well, it's for. It is the proper context for having children. God could have made us like amoebas that self-replicate, that clone themselves, but he didn't. That is why he made Adam and Eve. He wanted to give us a picture of the dedication and the intimate, life-giving love that he has for his people. It doesn't always work. There are many stories of couples who struggle to have children. If that is your experience, God knows and he cares. He does hear your cries. Marriage, children, family, work, it is all about worship. It is about knowing who God is, knowing who we are, living in his world, about knowing his wonderful creative power, about knowing that this world is made good. And yet since Adam and Eve, the world has been decaying. Knowing that work and marriage are good, but they are not about me and my wants. They're about worship. Life is about knowing that we need Jesus to rescue us from this broken mess. We need to be made new. It is about one day knowing that we will stand before the throne of God, and he will perfect his new creation. He will take away all the suffering and all the hurts, all the mistakes, all the dissatisfaction, or the misplaced ambition. And he will make all things new, and we will worship him for all eternity. Let me pray. Loving Lord God, you know us so much better than we know ourselves. And so as we wrestle with all these things, we ask that you would shape us. You would change us. You would teach us to trust you. And you'd give us hearts that delight in the Lord Jesus and the hope that he offers, the life that he brings. In his name we pray. Amen.